Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Now, the first time that he ever preached a sermon on stewardship and giving, an older preacher had come to him and said, Brother Black, have you ever thought about preaching a sermon on money? And Brother Black said, no, I never have. At the time, he was preaching at a small rural congregation. All you're looking at about 50 or 60 people. And he was preaching there every other Sunday. And this older preacher said, you know, the Bible is full of things that talk about money and have to do with how we should handle money and things of that nature. And Brother Black said, well, that's interesting. And so he started studying and he realized, yeah, the Bible does have a lot to say about the subject. And so he got up his first sermon on giving. And he said at the time he was dating the lady that would eventually become his wife. And he got this sermon up on giving. And he thought he was going to impress her with this new great sermon on giving. And she was going with him that Sunday. So he stood up there and he preached his first sermon on giving. Immediately following the sermon, one of the men in the congregation who was one of the leaders, they didn't have elders at the time, stood up publicly and said, Brother Black has been preaching for us every other Sunday for the past several months. From now on, we will have a new person to fill his slot. Fired him on the spot for preaching about money. Afterward, went to VP Black and said, money is not something that you need to speak about or preach about. You have gone to meddling and not preaching. If you're ever going to accomplish anything in the brotherhood, you need to stop preaching on money. VP Black thought, well, if that's the way that the church views the subject of stewardship, I'm going to preach on it every chance I get. And so that's what he started doing. Every chance he got, he started preaching on stewardship. As he was telling me this story, he said several months later he was preaching a gospel meeting. One of his friends had filled his slot at that particular congregation. And that friend was going to come and hear him when he was preaching the gospel meeting. And the friend asked if anybody in the congregation wanted to come. And the man who fired VP Black said, yeah, he wanted to ride with him and listen to VP preach at the gospel meeting. Well, guess what VP was preaching on that night? Stewardship. The friend later was telling VP Black this. He said, that man got in the car and for about 5 minutes was just steaming. Couldn't even say anything. And then finally said to VP Black's friend, that VP Black will never amount to anything. I told him to quit preaching on giving and he's still at it. Well, now VP told me that with a chuckle after he had been preaching on giving for approximately 60 years. And he said, just rough estimate. And of course he said, God gets the glory for all of the good that has been done. But he said, rough estimate, over the years that I have been preaching, over $100 million have come into the Lord's treasury because of the preaching that I've done on stewardship. You know, sometimes I've seen people stand up and they give you this attitude right here. Well, got to preach on giving today. You know, it's not a subject we like to think about. We got to do it. Something that everybody knows is good. But I'm not up here to ask you to give more money. I'm not trying to beg you for... And they stand up and halfway... Not halfway. They do apologize to you for preaching on giving and preaching on money. And they're sorry that they have to do it. But it's something that the Bible says something about. And so it's part of preaching the whole counsel. And they act like it's the worst thing in the world. And that every once a 3 years or so, they got to give you this dose of whatever it is they're trying to shoot you with. But that is a terribly wrong attitude about giving, and here's why. Giving is one of the most invigorating spiritual exercises that you can involve yourself in. If I told you right now that there is a practical step that you can implement in your life that will make your life immediately better, would that be exciting to you? If I told you that there was something you could do today if you made a single decision and started implementing a procedure to follow that decision, that your life would be ridiculously better than it has been in the past, would that be thrilling to you? If there was something that you could do this morning And you have the promise from God that you will be more blessed by doing it than if you didn't. Is that something exciting? Well, yeah, it certainly is. Well, that's what we're dealing with. Now, the thing about money is that you have to think about it all the time. When you got up this morning, if you got in your car, you might have seen that you didn't have enough gas to get here, and so you had to stop at the gas station. You had to think about money. When you put on your suit or your dress or your shoes, you thought, well, I don't know exactly what you thought, but you might have thought, well, this suit's getting kind of old. I need to get me a new one. Or I need to get me a new pair of shoes. I bet some of you might have thought that. I'm not saying which group of you might have thought you needed a new pair of shoes, but everything you do in life just about takes money. And that's why it is talked about in the Bible more than just about any subject that would come to your mind immediately. Let me explain. In the Gospels, there are 89 chapters combined. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's 123 sections dealing with money in the Gospels. One out of every six verses in the New Testament has something to do with money. One out of every two of the parables that Jesus spoke had something to do with money. Now, if I were to say to you this morning, I'm going to preach a lesson on the necessity of water baptism, would you think that would be an important subject? Oh, absolutely, positively. In fact, if you were to go to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6, you would see that when we are baptized into Christ, we are baptized into His death, and that is the point at which we come in contact with His blood. Is baptism something that is necessary and important? Surely. If we were to go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, we would see, even so, baptism doth also now save you, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. If we were to go to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when the people came to Peter and the other apostles, and they said, what do we need to do to be saved? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins. Do you think that's something that's important? Sure, but do you know the Bible says more about what you do with money than it does about water baptism? You think it's important that you have scripturally qualified elders? Oh, absolutely, positively. In fact, if you were to go to the book of Titus chapter 1, starting about verse 5 through 9, you would see the qualifications for elders. You could also read the qualifications for deacons. And if you think that it's something good that the church should be structured like the first century New Testament church, absolutely, positively. You know, the Bible speaks more about money and giving than it does about deacons and elders. Qualifications for them. You think a faith is important? Oh, sure. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. For without faith it's impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And now abide faith, hope, and love. One of the big three is faith. Do you think that faith is important? You can't go to heaven without having faith. Do you know the Bible says more about what you do with your money than it does about faith? It says more about what you do with your money than it does about water baptism. Do you think that proper worship to God is important? If we were to talk about what we've been doing here this morning, looking at the Lord's Supper, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 where Paul says, I delivered to you what Jesus Christ delivered to me. Then on the first day of the week, He broke the bread and He passed it out to His, that the Last Supper rather, He passed that bread that was broken out to the apostles and said, this do in remembrance of me. That's what we've done this morning. You think that's important? You know, the Bible says more about money and giving than what it says about the Lord's Supper, than what it says about a cappella singing, than what it says about prayer, than what it says about two or three or four of those combined. Here's why money and your relationship to money is so important. I want you to turn your Bibles, if you have them, to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 10, you're going to start in about verse 17. Mark chapter 10, verse 17, you're going to read one of the most tragic stories in all of the Bible. It's one of the saddest. It's one of the most heartbreaking, and I think in our case, being in the most wealthy country in the history of the world, it's one that should ring home to us. You understand that's the truth, don't you? You understand that no other country ever in the history of humankind has reached the elevation of monetary wealth that we've got in the United States of America, that each one of you, and myself included, we live like kings wish they could have lived in the past. We can eat anything we want to virtually at any time. We can control the temperature around us with a push of a button. We can get wherever we want just about as quickly as we want. We have a home in which we are the kings. We are living better than 98% of the rest of the world, and we're living better than about 99.9% of all of humans throughout human history. And now you've got a man that comes to Jesus right here in Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And here's why money and your relationship with money is so important. A rich young ruler, we call him, he comes to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what good thing do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says to him, "Why do you call me good? There's none good but God." I work with the skeptical community on a regular basis, people who don't believe in God, people who don't believe Jesus is God's Son. And they say, right here, this shows that Jesus is saying that He's not God, that He's not deity. No, it doesn't. In fact, let me show you exactly what it says. This young man was coming to Jesus and he said, "Why do you call me good? There's none good but God. If you're calling me good and there's none good but God, then I am God. Then that means what I'm about to tell you is not good advice from some rabbi. That means that what I'm about to tell you is not something that you can take or leave. If I'm good and God's the only one who's good and that means I'm God, then what I am about to tell you is the Word of God and you're bound and obligated to follow it because it's coming straight from the mouth of your Creator." Jesus wasn't denying His deity. Jesus was saying that what I'm about to say is just as binding upon you as anything that you've ever read in the Old Testament. Now Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." Young man said, "Which ones?" Jesus starts rattling off some of the Ten Commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother. You know one of the Ten Commandments was give a tenth of everything that you have? This young man looks like he was doing that. Every single one of those commandments, the young man said, "I have done those since I was a little kid." Now this guy, I mean, he's doing great. I could not stand before you and say, "I've done all the commandments since I was a little kid." He's the perfect religious individual. He worships on a regular basis. He prays like he's supposed to. He goes to the temple and offers the sacrifices that he's supposed to. This young man looks like the perfect Christian. Well, pre-Christian. And Jesus said, "Watch it now. One thing you lack." Do you understand that's divine commentary on this young man's life? That every single thing in his life was exactly right. Everything. He used his words correctly. He worshiped God faithfully. His heart was in his worship. There was one thing that was wrong. That's it. Now you understand, when Jesus said, "One thing you lack," that means there's something that is not complete in your life. And here's how important this one thing is. The one thing he lacked was the thing that was costing him his soul. Everything else was right, but one thing was costing him his soul. Now watch what Jesus said. "One thing you lack, go and sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, pick up your cross and come and follow me." Now I think it's interesting that the Bible says Jesus looked at this young man and he loved him. Jesus loved this young man enough to tell him the one thing in his life that was costing him his soul. Now, here's why speaking on money is so important. Because number one, it's thrilling that if a person will change his or her idea about giving, they can change their life immediately. But number one, there are a lot of Christians that I have seen in this world and they're lacking one thing. And that's a proper relationship to their money, and they're going to be lost because they never get that right. You mean to tell me, Kyle, that one single aspect of your life can cause you to lose your soul? Listen to Jesus. What did He say? This young man had kept every other commandment except having a proper relationship with his money. And I want you to see the response of the rich young man. This is the response to every single person who doesn't decide to give scripturally. And the young man went away sorrowfully, for he had great possessions. What will happen if you do not decide to give scripturally? You will go away sorrowfully. There's no possible way that you can be a happy individual if you are not a scriptural, liberal giver. It's impossible. It cannot be done. The one thing that this young man lacked was a proper relationship with his money. Do you know that in all of my life, and I've hardly ever seen it, I don't know if I've ever even heard of it done. I've seen lots of people come forward, confess sins. Boy, they've confessed all kinds of sins. I've seen people confess adultery, fornication. People confess cussing and lying, all kinds of stuff. Let me ask you a question. You ever seen somebody come down front and confess that they're covetous? You ever seen a person come down front and say, I'm a stingy, covetous individual. I have chased money instead of putting my spiritual life first. And I haven't been giving God even 10%. I've been giving God maybe 1%, if anything. And I need to repent from that because I'm covetous. You ever seen it? I've never seen it done yet. Why is that? Is it because we don't have stingy, covetous Christians that aren't giving? No, that's not why. It's because covetousness is a sin that's deceptive, and nobody who is covetous realizes it at the time. This young man, lots of times in our minds we think covetousness is you would steal or cheat or lie to get money. That's not what covetousness is. This young man didn't look like he ever stole a thing. He had all kinds of money. He didn't do anything wrong to get his money. Covetousness is when you won't give like you're supposed to. That's covetousness. Was this young man covetous? Yes. Did he lie or cheat or steal to get his money? No. Covetousness is when you won't let go of your money when you should. Now, are you a covetous individual? I think there's a pretty simple test, really. As odd and as simple as this sounds, here's a pretty simple test. There is no record of God ever accepting less than 10% of a person's gross income and Him call that person a faithful follower of His. Let me repeat that. There is no record ever in the Bible of a person being called a faithful follower of His and that person giving less than 10% of his or her gross income. Now here's what that means. If you make $50,000 a year and you are not giving God 10% of that, which is $5,000, there's a good chance that you are covetous. And that's just the simple fact of the matter. Now you say, Kyle, how in the world is that? Here's the one thing that I think most of us need to understand, and I'm with you in this as far as I love preaching on giving because I think it's so exciting and invigorating and it's so simple and practical to apply to your life. But here's one thing that I think lots of people just don't recognize. They think that the stuff they've got is theirs. They think that the money that they have belongs to them. You know, that's just simply not the case. The money that you have doesn't belong to you. It's not yours. The Bible says you are a steward. You know what a steward is? A steward is somebody who works with and deals with another person's money. You understand stewardship very well. In fact, you work with people who are stewards of your money all of the time. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because it would be virtually every single person in here. But you ever gone to a bank and deposited money with that bank? Surely you have. You understand a bank is a steward of your money. You take down to the bank $3,000 and you put it in the bank and they're a steward of your money. They don't get to treat it like it's theirs because it's not. You're giving it to them to hold on to until you want it back. And when you go down and you've deposited $3,000 or so and you go back and you say, hey, I'd like to withdraw $500. And they say, no, you can't do that. You gave us $3,000 2 weeks ago. We kind of thought it was ours and so we spent it. Here's $100. I hope you're happy. Is that bank being a good steward of your money? Certainly not. Now, when the Bible says in Psalm 50 that the Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, oh, you've seen the picture, haven't you? You drive down, let's say you're driving up 43, Highway 43 going into Middle Tennessee, and on either side of Highway 43 there are rolling hills of lush green grass, and there's some herds of 50, 100 head of beautiful black Angus cows. Oh, and they're right in the base of that little hill. There's a little valley and there's a barn in that valley and there's an F-150 truck sitting right there and the farmer's out calling his cows up. Who owns those cows? You see, when Psalm 50 says the Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, it doesn't mean it's 1,000 hills where people aren't claiming ownership. In fact, there in Psalm 50, the Bible says the whole earth, talking about God, is mine. God owns it all. It's not our stuff. Now, if you were to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8, I think this would be brought to full force in your understanding. You look in about verse 8. God says, I'm going to be bringing you into a land that's flowing with milk and honey. Oh, land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, of olive oil and honey, which you will eat bread without scarcity. Oh, that sounds great, doesn't it? Oh, well, hold on just a second. Every single one of us has grown up in a country virtually our entire lives. There might have been a time or two for a few years period where a very small minority of us could not say this, but has there ever been a time where you could not eat as much bread as you wanted? Just bread, straight up. You can go to the grocery and buy a loaf of bread for, I don't know, it depends on, if you're a white bread eater, you can get them for about 89 cents. If you like wheat bread, then you're going to have to get all that stone hearth stuff for about $2.89 if you get it on sale, or $3.29 regular price. And you can get $3.29 worth of bread, and you can eat as much bread as you want every single day. If I were to ask for a show of hands, I'm not going to, but if I were to say, has there ever been a day in your life where you could not eat bread till you got absolutely positively full? Never been a day in my life where I couldn't. I mean, this is talking about us. We're in the land. In fact, not only can you eat about as much bread as you want, but really the truth is you can eat about as much pork chops as you want. The other day I went to Legends for $5.99 on Thursdays at Legends in Florence, Alabama. You can get 2 very large pork chops. Then you get 3 vegetables with it, and you can have all you can eat free rolls. I ate about 5 rolls, 2 pork chops, green beans. What I have? Apples, macaroni and cheese for $5.99. Has there ever been a time where you couldn't eat as much bread as you want? No. Most of us not. Now watch this. There's no bread scarcity. You'll lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron, out of whose hills you can dig copper. Look at verse 10. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. Now how in the world would you forget the Lord your God? Well, it tells you right in verse 17. Here's what you'll say if you forget the Lord your God. Then you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand have gained me this wealth. That's what happens when a person forgets God. They think that the stuff they've got is theirs and that they deserve it and that they've earned it. Do you understand that's a ridiculous idea? But someone will say, Kyle, hold on just a second. I work for my money. Oh, yeah, you do. And you'll have more money if you work harder than if you didn't work hard. But the reason that you have money is not because you work hard for your money. Let me explain. I went to Honduras, I guess it was about 12 years ago now. In Honduras, many of the people there were farmers. They would wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning. They would start their farm chores. They would do their farming and plowing and planting until about 7 o'clock at night. Then they would come in and they would work on their tools till about 9 or 10 o'clock at night. They would then catch about 5 hours of sleep and they would get up the next day 6 or 7 days a week and they'd work 18 hours a day and they will make in their lifetime what you'll make in a month. Now why is it that you've got more money in 1 month than those people will make in a lifetime? Because you work harder than they do? No, it's not. It's because God's put you in a position where your work is more financially beneficial to you than theirs is to them. Now, you might take a step back and lest you think that God is being unfair, understand that Jesus said, how hard is it for a rich man to enter heaven? It's harder for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter heaven. With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Spiritually speaking, you don't have an advantage because you have more money. In fact, it might be very much more difficult for you to understand your relationship with money and to get into heaven. But that's just the fact of the matter. Your hard work is not what earns you money. God puts you in a position where your work will benefit you monetarily more than theirs will them. You say, yeah, Kyle, but boy, I'm frugal. Yeah, I don't waste money like I've seen a lot of people. A lot of people go out there and they waste money. I don't do that. Oh, yeah? Well, that's good. I'm glad to see that you're frugal. The truth is that you'll have more money being frugal than you would if you were spendthrift and you went out and bought all kinds of stuff and weren't frugal, but you don't have money because you're frugal. Let me explain. Mission trips that I have been on, I have seen where a person will take a plastic water bottle and take a piece of yarn or what we would call hay bale twine and will tie that to the lid of that plastic water bottle and will make a sandal out of a plastic water bottle and will wear that until the plastic absolutely positively wears out. Are you that thrifty? Are you that frugal? You ever made a pair of shoes out of a plastic water bottle and worn it for months until a hole was worn in it? Well, you see, you're not financially prosperous because you're frugal. You're financially prosperous because God gives you money that you're entrusted with for a while. You say, yeah, Kyle, but I'm a wise investor. Yeah, that's good. I mean, you'll have more money as a wise investor than you would if you just threw money all over the place, but you don't have money because you're a wise investor. You look at the story of Job. Job was the greatest man of all the East. He had more money and financial wealth than anybody in the entire area where he lived. And in one single day, he lost all of his cattle. He lost all of his wealth. He lost everything that he had. The day before that he lost everything, was he a wise investor? Yeah. The day after, was he just as wise? Yeah. Why was his money gone? You see, because it's God's. It was never his in the first place. God said, I'm going to entrust it to you for a time. When I'm ready for it, I'm going to take it back. Now think about this. If God has asked for at least 10% of your income because it's his money anyway, and you don't give that to him, what are you doing? Well, I'm going to show you exactly what you're doing. If you will turn in your Bible to the book of Malachi, here's how I always find Malachi. I turn to the very first page of Matthew, and then I turn back a page. That'll get you right to Malachi. It's the very last book of the Old Testament. And we're going to stop in Malachi chapter 3, and we're going to look at Malachi 3 starting in verse 8. Now, you got to work with me. This is kind of difficult, but I read very slow in this particular passage because about every line has something that we need to stop and talk about. The first line right there says, will a man rob God? Stop right there. Let's think about that for a second. You know what a rhetorical question is. You see, a rhetorical question is a question that somebody asks for emphasis and not for information. There's an understood answer that everyone in the audience of the speaker is supposed to know without saying. Let me give you an example. When I was growing up, rarely, of course, this would happen very rarely because I was such a well-behaved child, but every now and then my father would have to say something of this nature. Kyle, do you want a spanking? You think he was asking that for information? Do you think that he thought that there might be a time when I would say, Dad, yes, thank you for asking that. I've been wanting one all day long, and I just didn't know how to go about getting one. Yes, sir, I'd take one right now. Now, what's the rhetorical answer to that? No. Everybody understands the answer to that. It's an answer that you understand, and the question is not for information. The question is for emphasis. And what's the emphasis when your dad says, do you want a spanking? The emphasis is whatever behavior you are continuing to do, if you don't stop that, you're going to get one. You don't want a spanking. We all know that, so stop the behavior you're involved in. Everybody understands that. Will a man rob God is a rhetorical question. Supposed to be. The answer is supposed to be, no, that's ridiculous. And here's why it would be ridiculous to rob God. If there were a bank robber who knew that immediately when he stepped foot into the bank, that the owner of the bank would know exactly who he is, where he lives, and how to find him. And the owner of the bank would have the power or authority to punish him for robbing his bank within 3 seconds after he stepped in the bank to attempt to rob it. Would any bank robber attempt to rob a bank in that situation? No. Why? You could never, ever get away with it. If a man is going to rob God, there's a good reason why the rhetorical answer is no, because God knows your name, He knows where you live, and He's got the power to implement any type of punishment for the crime that you're committing. Now, the rhetorical answer is no, but now watch what Malachi says to the Israelites. Yet you have robbed me, says the Lord. Now, if a person stood up here this morning and said, guys, at the West Huntsville congregation, all of you guys, well, 85% of you, you guys are stealing from God. Now, I don't know. Hopefully it's less than 1% or zero. But if a man stood up here and said, you're robbing from God, you would say, well, hold on just a second. How am I robbing from God? Yeah, it's a good question. You ever made change in the collection plate where you got out a little bit more than you put in? I dare say most of you haven't done that. I've never done that myself, but you know, I've heard stories of people who have done that. Put in a one, take out a five. Stealing from, I mean, that's straight up stealing from God. You ever found anything at the church building you thought you'd kind of like to have? Maybe the church bought a computer and you thought, you know what? It'd be nice to have that new computer, and you just stole the computer from the church. You guys are saying, no, I've never done that. You know, I knew a congregation where there was a guy who, he was supposed to deposit the money at the bank. Well, the contribution would be $3,000. He'd deposit $2,500 of it, and he'd pocket the other $500. After about 10 years of it, they figured out what was going on, and he had embezzled all kinds of money from church. You ever done that? You're saying, no, we've never done that. You know what the Israelites were thinking? We've never stolen any money from God. We don't understand. What are you talking about? We've never chipped any gold off the temple. We've never tried to bore a hole in the back of that collection box at the front of the temple and taken any money out. We don't steal from God. How? Show me how, Malachi, that we've stolen from God. We don't do that. Now watch what he says. In what way have we robbed you, they say? Here's what Jesus says. Here's what God says. In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now look, here's the principle. If everything is God's, and they were not giving what He asked them to give, tithes, then what were they doing with God's stuff? Stealing it. Robbing from God because they thought it was theirs and it never was theirs. And when God asked for it back, they weren't giving it back to Him and they were stealing it from Him. Now, do you understand that in the Lord's church, there's not a legitimate survey that's ever been done that has shown that people of the Lord's church are giving more than 6% of their income to the Lord? Generally speaking, it comes in at about 4-5%. Now, I have heard people use this argument, and they've said, yeah, well, we're not under the Old Testament. The Old Testament, it was a tithe. We're under the New Testament. Hold on just a second. The Old Testament wasn't a tithe. The Old Testament was once a year you gave at least 10%, and then you left the corners of all of your fields for the poor. You didn't go back over your vines to re-reap them, and you would leave that. And then you gave another tithe that you would take up and eat before the priest. And then there was another percentage that you would give as far as free will offerings. And then you gave the firstborn of every animal that was born into your flock. Do you understand that they were giving about 33% of their income in the Old Testament? For a person to say that I can give less than 10% because the New Testament doesn't have a verse that says 10% is a complete misunderstanding of God's principle of giving. Can you imagine a Jewish person who had been a faithful Jew all of his or her life becoming a New Testament Christian, seeing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ coming out of the waters of baptism as a new creature and saying, I can give 3% now. I'm not under the old law. That's absurd. Now, here's the thrilling thing to me. These people have been robbing from God most of them their whole lives. Now watch what he says. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive them. He says, you guys have been stealing from me. But I'll tell you what. If you will start right now giving to me what is right, I will open the windows of heaven for you and pour out such blessings, you won't even know how to receive them all. Now, if I were to ask for a show of hands this morning and I were to say, do you want your life to be so blessed that you can't even receive all the blessings you've got, who would say no to that? And yet, here's our problem. The good brother read for us a very simple verse that most of us do not believe. I'll tell you why you don't believe it. Because your giving doesn't reflect it in the Bible. And I don't know, I'm not saying that to everybody. I'm saying that to the church at large because we've never seen the church give any more than 6% in any legitimate survey. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when He said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Do you really think that it's more blessed to give your money away than to keep it and receive it? You know, we're spending 30% of our income on housing. We're spending 10% of our income, generally speaking, if we're an average American, 10 to 13% on pensions and insurance. Spending about 10% on food. Spending about 8 to 12% on vehicles. If you really thought it was more blessed to give than receive, would you trim off 5% of your house and 5% of your vehicle and give to the Lord that extra 10%? Because you understand that's more blessed to give than receive. If you really believed it, you would, wouldn't you? Most of us do not believe that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Do you know this is the only passage in the entire Scripture where God says, prove me now in this. You know what He's saying? He's saying, test me and see if I'm telling you the truth. Now, let me illustrate that. When I was, we were having our second child, we were having our daughter Anna Claire. My son Drew was 20 months old. My father, Stan Butt Sr., lives up in Columbia, Tennessee, was at the hospital. We had just had our daughter. Everybody was coming in. We had our son who was sitting there on the couch and my dad was playing with him. My dad was sitting on the floor and Drew was jumping off the couch into Dad's arms. And that happened 3 or 4 times. I just happened to be filming, and so I was getting this on tape. Dad can't deny it. It's actually there on video. He puts his arms out, and Drew is about to jump off, but something distracts Dad. Somebody's talking to him or something. He turns around. His arms are outstretched, but he turns around, and Drew jumps with his arms outstretched, thinking that Dad's about to catch him. But Dad's distracted, and so he doesn't catch him, and Drew falls and hits his head. Wasn't hard. The couch was foot off the ground, not high at all. Dad turns around, realizes that he just dropped Drew. And he's thinking, oh, this is terrible. So he puts Drew, and he puts him back on the couch, and he puts his arms back out and says, okay, jump. Do you think Drew's jumping again? Got it on video. Not even thinking about it. Do you understand if there was ever a single time that God had dropped anyone, ever a single time where God's promise was not fulfilled, then God could not say, prove me now in this. God has never dropped anybody. You know who is the most adamant about fighting the teachings of giving? I'll take a guess. The people who aren't doing it. The people who are, if you go to them and say, how is it going for you? Do you think the people who are giving 10, 15, 20, 30% are saying, boy, we'd sure like to cut back. We got so many blessings, it's ridiculous. Now, I don't know how all the blessings will come to you, but I can tell you this. God Himself promised you that if you will give scripturally and liberally, you will get so many blessings you don't even know how to contain them all. Now, think of this. Suppose I said, now this is hypothetical. I'm a preacher. You understand this. But suppose I said, I've got a $100 bill for every single one of you who will come up and shake my hand at the end of this sermon. And you said, that's ridiculous. You don't have a... And I said, I know some of you out there don't believe it. But I'm telling you, I've got a $100 bill. If you will come shake my hand, look me in the eye, give me a good handshake, I'll give you $100. So I wound up the sermon. Afterward, several of you came up, shook my hand. I hand you a crisp, clean $100 bill. Brand new. Real. You said, wow, this is great. Some of you in the back thought, no, there's no way he can possibly do that. And so instead of coming up and seeing if I would, you walked out. There were people behind you that came out of the door after you holding their $100 bill. And you said, where'd you get that? And that person said, well, the preacher said he'd give you one. I walked up, shook his hand. He gave me a $100 bill. The person who refused to come and shake my hand kept on walking and said, he doesn't have any left. There's no way he's got enough to give everybody one. Now, whose fault would it be if you went home without $100? Yours. Do you know why giving is so important to God? Doesn't matter if it's your money or your time or whatever. Now, we're talking strictly about money, and it does. I mean, God wants you to give back at least 10% of your income to Him. But giving is important to God because God is a giver. Everything you got, He gave you. But not only that, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You understand that God emptied the treasure storehouse of heaven to send to us the most precious jewel that heaven had to offer. And that jewel was battered and beaten and bloodied and bruised and hung on a cross. So you and I could sit here this morning. So we could worship God. Have our sins forgiven. And have the opportunity to hear a lesson about how to change our lives by adopting the characteristic of God and be givers. Giving makes you like God. Giving blesses your life because it gives you a spirit that is akin to God's spirit. Have you been a covetous person? Are you willing to admit that? Do you need to repent of that? Do you need to change your life today and say, I'm going to right now test God and see if He'll bless me like He's promised He will. Have you become a New Testament Christian? Repented of your sins and been buried in water baptism for the forgiveness of those, added to the Lord's church by God Himself? Have you wandered from the truth and do you need to turn back? If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, I hope you will as we stand and as we sing.
Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.